In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was in my mid to late 20s, I guess at some point I should probably actually figure this out. I'm sure maybe Susan knows. We entered back into the church. I say entered back because, like many people, I was raised in the church and left because, well, it was boring. And nobody made me go. But we entered back in somewhere, I want to say I was 28, 29 years old, and decided with a very open mind, of course, that I would go back to church, and if I hated it, I wasn't going to go anymore. Obviously, something changed. So in that process, I decided I would join the men's Bible study. Now, this I know will shock you. At 29, 28 years old, in the Episcopal Church in Sarasota, Florida, the other men in the Bible study were just a little older than I am. As a matter of fact, they still, all these years later, would be a little older than I am. So you can imagine, if you've ever been in that situation, I knew I wanted to be there and needed to be there, but I wasn't really there, if you know what I mean. So there was this wonderful man, his name was Ben, and he was a good Southern gentleman, had the whole Southern drawl, the whole thing. And it was following a Bible study, we walked out into the parking lot, and he says to me, "What do you think of the Bible study?" And I said, "Honestly, I'm having a very hard time with the Bible study." And he went, I said, "Yeah, in fact, I think I'm probably gonna stop coming." And he just simply looked at me and said, "Well, Brian, I guess you'll get out of it what you put into it." And he got in his car and drove away. I did not immediately appreciate the comment. Why? Because he was right. I had put nothing into it other than arriving. That was the extent of it. And as a result, big surprise, I didn't feel I was getting anything out of it. Now, this day and age, we like to call that tough love. Pretty gentle for tough love in my book, just for the record. You can ask my children about that, or my parishioners. But there's precedent for it today in the gospel, isn't there? I see what Jesus is doing as tough love, and then I realize as I'm reading through it this week and thinking about, wow, that sounds like tough love, and then I realize, you know what it really is? It's Christ's love. Ben did not corner me in a parking lot to make me feel bad. He had that to say to me, which he knew I wasn't going to be happy to hear, because he loved me. And he loved me with the love of Christ that was deep within him. I suspect it's still in him, but now as he is with Jesus, it's probably much more obvious even now than it was then. And this man comes to Jesus today and receives his tough love. We hear on verse 17, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, first of all, his approach to Jesus is a little peculiar, isn't it? To just come up to him and kneel before him and then call him good teacher. Even Jesus thought it was a little peculiar. But he's going through motions. We have to try and remember that a little bit. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." And he says, "So you know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." See, only God is good, as Jesus says, and here this man comes before him. He goes, why do you call me good? He didn't say that because I think you might be God. And he doesn't even agree that only God is good. He just sort of continues the conversation. And when he hears what Jesus has to say, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And so often this is heard and people are going, well, if you got a lot of money, I guess there's no place for you in the church or in the kingdom. That's not true. It's absolutely not true at all. This story is more about the situation in which the man is and the position he has in the world and the way in which it is perceived that he has it all. And the biggest problem is he knows this from the place in which he lives. I have it all. But there's one other problem for him, isn't there? I have it all. I created it all. There's a difference. Jesus is saying to him, because he even gave him an opportunity to recognize that only God is good, because Jesus, of course, knew his heart and knew that within his heart he was struggling with the worldly possessions that were everything to him, which made them greater than God. Now, I can say I've never had that problem with possessions. I've had a few things that I definitely held on to too tightly. But I do hear what Jesus is saying to him as he says, well, you know the commandments. You know the rules. And of course he says, yes, I know them and I have kept all of them ever since I was a child. Except the first one, maybe. That I would have no other God. But he doesn't seem to know that because he lives in a place in the world where the world keeps telling him, don't worry about that. All that you have is amazing. In fact, they are so sure of that, even the disciples don't understand it. In the following verses, Jesus tries to explain to them the difficulty of when your focus is wrong, when your priorities are not correct. It's like trying to ride a camel through the eye of a needle, and we just heard a little bit ago how difficult that would seem to be. In fact, I'd say it's what? Impossible? And people will try to explain this passage different ways and try and make it easier to understand that they can carry whatever it is in their life into the kingdom. But Jesus is saying in a very polite way, and I'm going to be less polite on his behalf, get your priorities together. Get your priorities together and follow me, is what Jesus is saying. He says, there are so many things. Yes, this man, as his disciples are now concerned, should rule the world. Amen? Because the one thing hasn't changed, which is the golden rule. Y'all know the golden rule. He who has the gold makes the rules. I mean, that's really it, isn't it? That hasn't changed much. It's still true. If not, sure, check the net worth of all of those people who represent you in D.C. The reality hasn't changed very much. So for his disciples, they're concerned and confused, and they say, then if not this man, then who can be saved? And Jesus makes his point. For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. The struggle is with the rich man, is he doesn't need God because he has handled it himself already. And even when confronted with that reality, he still hasn't seen it. He still hasn't come to understand what it is that Jesus is saying. And then there's a promise that follows in verse 28. And Peter began to say to him, I want you to hear that closely. Peter began to say to him, look, we have left everything and followed you. He began to say, which meaning, well, we know Peter never has that little to say. That'd be like me having very little to say. And Peter began to say to him, look, we have left everything and followed you. And we read this very calmly, which is good. We want to sink it in. And Jesus said, And I think it went more like this, Peter speaking. Look, we have left everything and followed you. And in the midst of when he takes that breath, Jesus jumps in and says, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. He is saying to them, all these things that are available to you now will be even greater and more important and more abundant when you follow me. Now, this is not the prosperity gospel. There is not a new Mercedes for each person in the parking lot. It's about real life. It is about relationship with God. It is about the abundant life that is promised to us through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It is about knowing something more about why we're here and what we're here to do in such a way that it is actually making us new people, a new creation. And if we have something in our life that is standing between us and that full relationship with Jesus Christ, and we all probably do in some fashion, I want you to hear this story a little differently. So if you aren't struggling with your finances, that is wonderful. If you are loving and generous and kind, as so many of you are, that is even more spectacular. But let's face it, in some place and in some way, we are distracted by the world. We come and we participate and we go home and we say to people, this is a good thing that I've, a good example, I should say, is a bad thing. I will talk to people who, well, you know, I'm not religious. Anybody ever tell you that? You're probably sitting there going, well, I'm not religious. Well, I am, so that's the way it rolls. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. I don't know what that means, since I have a religion that is spiritual. It's the same to me. But people say that, and you can say, well, Are you going to find your way into the kingdom of God? Are you going to go to heaven? And people are like, well, I think I'm a good person. When we know reality is, when we stop and say, but I'm a good person, right? That is usually an indication that we have either just said or done something, or we continue to hold on to something that we know is not of God. And we're just hoping that we're good enough. And Jesus is saying to this rich man today and saying to us today, why would you settle for just good enough? Each one of us can go to Jesus and say, what must I do to follow you? We can follow all the rules. We can do all the right things. We can show up to church when we're supposed to. And we can do whatever it is we believe God's called us to do. But if we are only doing it to the level that it doesn't change our lives, if it isn't infecting every single aspect of your day, you have to ask yourself, why not? And if you're bold, like this man was, you can ask Jesus, what must I do to follow you? When we all know in the deepest depths of our soul that we are probably falling, there we go, short of that goal to follow him. And if you're like me, you might be afraid to ask. Because that's when the love of Christ comes through. And sometimes it's a little tough to hear. But he calls us to that because that is the point of transformation. If you are able to live out your faith and practice your religion or even be spiritual, whatever all that means to you is fine with me. But if you can do that and still have total control and direction over where your life goes and how it goes and how all that God has given you is handled, are you really following? Or have you created a Jesus that's capable of meeting you where you are and not requiring you to let go of something in this world that is actually controlling you? And it could be many things. So if you're broke, don't sit there and say, well, this isn't for me. It's for all of us. This is just an example. Jesus says, what do you have to lose? Or more importantly, he says, what must you lose to follow me? What would you lose? Time, talent, treasure. He's going to take that. You might end up being in church when everybody else goes to the beach. You might miss a game or a practice to participate in community. But see, all that he's promised you is an abundant life. If you continue through life creating your own abundance, rather than letting Jesus challenge you to seek what he wants to give you, you have created your own abundant life. And I promise you, it is not equal to the one he offers you. So he's saying to us today, you got nothing to lose. He promises that. You will gain purpose, relationship, place, transformation. You will see this world differently than you've ever seen it before when you follow Jesus. You will undoubtedly screw it up. And then you will see the abundance of his grace when you ask him again, what must I do? And this man just was looking to eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives him an answer of what he must do to follow him. So this abundant life, this eternal life that we all hold on to, this promise of heaven and the eternity with Jesus, seems to suddenly be hinging on following him. Not just going through the motions, not just following all the rules, but trusting him in all things. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we really afraid of? What is that thing that we hold so tightly to? I'd like to tell you I have a hard time giving examples, but as I stand here, I could actually get a chair and spend the rest of the afternoon giving you specific examples of my own life and the things that the Lord has required me to set down and give control up to him. And he has never broken his promise of abundance. Every single time I felt, if I let this go, I will no longer be who I am, I discover I become more of who he is changing me into. And that, Brian, is so much better than the one I created. And yes, I know, I obviously have a long way to go. But God honors that, and he continues to bless those who choose to follow him. And very often, even to this day, quite a few years later, from being 28, 29 years old, I recognize my struggle. And I say, I pray that this day you recognize your own. And here are the words of Ben Johnson. God rest his soul. You will get out of it what you put into it.